Gerard Manley Hopkins wrote, "As kingfishers catch fire, dragonflies draw flame. Each mortal thing does one thing and the same, crying, 'What I do is me, for that I came.'" Can an idea so simple be so right? That each mortal thing does one thing and the same. Each creature on earth placed here with holy intentionality and divine dedicated purpose, birds and bugs and beech trees and blue whales and Bob and Betty, in all their complexity, all driven actually by something simple and sacred. What I do is me, for that I came. Well, what is that? What is the reason we came? What are you and I here placed here to do? The answer is found in the third part of Broadway's vision. We dream of a selfless community of action that extends hope into our city and world. Now, I wrote those words for Broadway over 10 years ago in a very different time, not knowing exactly how they might challenge and guide us into the future. I guess now might be a good time to mention where that future has us in this given moment, here at the start of 2022. We are only about a month out from a devastating tornado that hit our city, and we are just starting in the long-term recovery process. It's helpful to remind ourselves it's not been that long. We are also in the midst of the greatest surge yet of the coronavirus global pandemic. After almost 2 years of disruption, many of us have found ourselves in the last few weeks back in this place of being sick or quarantined, back to that dreaded three-letter word that strikes fear into the heart of every parent, N-T-I. And so many of us are fighting just to stay open, to keep life going in some way with our business or school or whatever. It's a tough moment. As many of you know, I've had COVID this last week as well, and I am doing well overall, but my doctor suggested that I not preach to you in person this week. That's mostly because I'm still in quarantine, and that's not quite over yet. But truthfully, my experience of this is that I still don't have a lot of energy. And to preach three or four times may not just be the healthiest thing to do. So I'm going to rest and renew, and I'm going to remind myself and you that rest and renewal are holy tasks in themselves, part of how we serve one another. And I have spent a lot of time alone and thinking and praying this week for all of you. Those of you who are sick, those who are in some sort of recovery from COVID, and for so many who are just feeling the tension of this moment and really trying to figure out which ends up as we all try to recover more fully from the whole thing. I want to mention that also includes Pastor Laura, who is about a week behind me and so is sick, and as of the taping of this video, was doing relatively well. As upended as life still is for us, it may seem ironic or even a little tone deaf to preach a sermon series called Fully Alive. But then again, maybe this time reveals more than it conceals. If anything, this moment reveals that we need Christ. We need Christ to be present in our lives and in our world and through a community like ours in the most basic of ways. That's not a bad discovery. Maybe the reason we are here is a lot simpler than we make it out to be. It is simply to represent Christ wherever we are. Henry Nouwen called it being living reminders of Jesus. And this happens not in big and flashy ways, not out there in policies and procedures. It doesn't happen amongst other people. It happens in us, in the simplicity of giving our lives away in service to others, and to find out that that's why we've come, that's why we're here. Living like it is actually better to give than to receive. Making the shift in life to care as much about the good of the other as we care about our own good. For this we have come, in our ordinary and everyday lives, to hold up a mirror to Jesus, the expansive love of God being revealed in very human lives. The Jesus who himself came not to be served, but to serve through tangible acts of incarnational, sacramental love. At Broadway, we dream of a community of people who remain focused in this power, the simple power of serving. We are those who give witness to the power, not of change from the top down through policies and regulation, but bottom up through individual hearts, driven by a desire to simply love in action. And this is the place where we put our hope, where we cultivate our imagination and renew our vision. When this motivation to serve, more than any other motivation, begins to drive us, more than guilt or shame, more than proving our worth or being successful, more than exerting control, more than making a name for ourselves, more than protecting and defending, more than getting back to the way things were, and the list goes on. No, I am here to serve. The simplicity of this is what made Jesus so spiritually powerful, and what made his movement, what makes his movement so ultimately unstoppable. John 4 tells us that Jesus is traveling from the south to the north, from Judea to Galilee, and verse 4 tells us that he had to go through the middle region, through Samaria, and you see that on the map. John is famous for profoundly simple statements. Jesus had to go through Samaria, he says. Now, in fact, most good Jewish people would not have gone through Samaria. It was certainly the most direct route, but it was almost always avoided. And this had been going on for hundreds of years. It really began ever since some of the Jewish exiles had come back from Babylon. This central part of the region was marked by religious and racial division, something that sometimes erupted in outright conflict, but usually just meant that there was a sort of recognition that the groups didn't mix and that things were sort of stuck where they were. And so that played out in lots of different ways. But certainly there wasn't a mixing between Jews and Samaritans. And the Jews, especially with their strict food laws, would certainly not share a meal and drinking vessels with them, which shows just how radical what it ultimately happens is. What Jesus did was he had to go through Samaria, and John leaves us guessing why, inviting us to maybe form our own conclusion, to ask what it was that was motivating Jesus. Why did he have to do this when other people wouldn't have? And could this same thing motivate us? Jesus had to go through Samaria, where he finds a woman at a well. And he speaks to her, and he asks her for a drink. What Jesus does here in this simple act has now broken at least three hard and fast barriers to their simple interaction, the simple way in which they would serve one another as the story plays out. First, she was a woman and he was a man. Most devout Jewish men would not have allowed themselves to be alone with a woman. And if it was unavoidable, then they would certainly not have entered into conversation with one. The risk they would have thought was too high for impurity or the risk of gossip or the risk of ultimately being drawn into immorality. And yet Jesus is talking to the woman. Later in the chapter, John shows us just how startled the disciples were by this. Next, he was a teacher, and she was a lower status, a lower class citizen. In fact, there are clues in the story to point out that she really wasn't very well respected in her own community. She was by herself, not with the other women. She was at the well during the heat of the day. And later we will find out that she's had multiple husbands. All of these reasons, both socially from the outside, but also through her own internal issues, they're all obstacles to basic relationship in her life. But for Jesus, those obstacles become just the opposite. They become the point of connection, as is often the case with us. And finally, she was a Samaritan and Jesus was a Jew. We know that Jesus once told a story that we now call the Good Samaritan. But many Jews would have thought that simply wasn't possible. There was no such thing. And at the heart of this hate-hate relationship is a theological question about where God can be found. As the story plays out, This becomes the point of conversation. The Samaritans, who think that God lives on Mount Gerizim, and for the Jews, the world revolved around the temple at Zion. What plays out in John 4 is how religion itself can be the obstacle to living out our religion, and how that still happens today. So we have these predictable arguments and disputes over doctrine and practice that cause us to miss the very point. This woman herself falls easily into the well-established theological tropes. She begins to take the conversation into that predictable, intractable theological direction. But Jesus doesn't let things go to the abstract and theological. He keeps them authentic and relational. Jesus breaks through all of these layers in the most simple of ways. The point of divine human contact is also the point of human need. He asks her for a drink of water. He engages her, human to human. He brings clarity to who she is and who he is. The woman says to Jesus, "I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus declares, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." If we fast forward in John 4, we see how this simple interaction transforms the woman and every one of her relationships. And almost instantly, Jesus gives her a new way of thinking about herself, about her religion, about God. God is spirit, Jesus says, and is worshiped not on a particular mountain. See how he shifts the whole conversation? Instead, God is here talking with you face to face. The woman discovers that God and the things of God are not something hypothetical and conceptual to be hashed out in ivory towers. No, love and redemption show up in our daily lives and sit with us at the well. Sacred things happening in our everyday lives. God showing up in tangible acts of love. And this all happening in very human interactions, in everyday elements like a cup of water. This is the heart of the power of this story and the transformation that we experience through Christ. The impact of this is simple, and it is also life-changing. Here's a woman who maybe a matter of an hour or so before had been completely trapped in her life. She was a social outcast. Her future was bleak. Now, a simple encounter with Jesus has already begun to redefine every other relationship in her life, her sense of her own purpose, and the hope and excitement that she now has before her. Apparently, all it really takes is meeting Christ up close and personal in the everyday course of life. Now, what Jesus shows us is the power of two ways of living. The first is what we call incarnational, and the other is what we call sacramental. What we mean by incarnational is that love shows up. It's never really something that we talk about in the abstract or hypothetical. It's not mainly a feeling. No, love is what shows up in person. It is witnessed only in action and engagement. The main tool of the devil is to convince you that the world's problems are unfixable and that you should remain distant from the people at the heart of those problems. But our vision as a church, as a community, is that we actually do just what Jesus did. We go in. Those places that would be obstacles for us become points of engagement. And our way of engaging is through loving acts of service. That's what it means to be incarnational. You can't do it from a distance. It has to be down in the dirt, in the mud, in the realities of life. The other word is sacramental. Our vision is of a sacramental life in which something as simple as a cup of water becomes the opportunity for human connection and divine possibility, just like the bread and the cup represent the body and blood of Christ. So also the normal everyday elements of our lives, our jobs, our interactions, our business dealings, our life in community, our NTI days, as tough as any of that might be, our families are doing the dishes or doing math or doing what we can in acts of love and service. These become the point of divine human encounter, the simple elements in our hands, whatever they are, become the point of contact. So to be incarnational is about showing up in person, representing the love of God. To be sacramental is about expecting God to use whatever we have in our regular life to usher in redemption. Could it really be that simple? To keep showing up, to keep offering what we have? I wonder if one of the reasons Jesus had to go through Samaria is because so many saw that situation as hopeless, intractable, entrenched. I wonder if it might be just as easy for us to feel that way about situations in our personal lives and in our world. But this is where our vision compels us. As followers of Jesus, we believe that there is nothing in life or death that is too great, that can't be overcome simply by encountering Christ up close and personal. We believe that, in fact, nothing can stop acts of love offered in Jesus' name. It is unstoppable. In 1907, our founders began a church to serve this community. In fact, we were planted at that time to serve the people who lived on streets like Magnolia and Nutwood and what is now the 31W Bypass. These, of course, are the same streets that were impacted by the 2021 tornado. And when many of you went out to help tornado victims last month and were standing on those very streets, you were serving in a 115-year-old effort to transform our city through acts, tangible acts of incarnational love in the sacramental tools in your hands, whether those be chainsaws or the love of your hands picking up sticks. You did so incarnationally by showing up. You did so sacramentally by being the body of Christ in the world. In July 2020, after George Floyd, it was easy to feel hopeless and frustrated as issues of racial injustice and racial division plagued our country. But there were several people in Bowling Green who saw that the hope of the situation involved sitting down together, talking about local realities and local solutions and incarnational engagement, engaging one another and finding what we could do. The result has been remarkable. Scholarships for now 8 young people of color to serve in our schools through the Game Changers initiative. And over $150,000 in small business loans that have been distributed to 17 black-owned businesses, black entrepreneurs that have started in this very town since the summer of 2020. As remarkable as all of that is, more importantly for me personally, is the relationships I have gained with African-American people in town since George Floyd. Great people who I didn't know, who are now my friends. This is why we are here, to show up with the love of Jesus and to offer whatever we have in the story of redemption. This week, you will be receiving a letter in the mail to ask you to join Broadway as we continue to serve as a selfless community of action in Bowling Green, Kentucky. I want to, as we do each year, to invite you to pray about that letter and the estimate of giving card that is with it, and bring that back next week as one of the important ways we partner together in this important work. It is part of our mission that we would serve in this way, offering what we have. One last story. After the tornado, so many of you showed up. It was the epitome of incarnation. It was the epitome of offering what we have. And it has given me a great deal of hope. I hope that we'll continue on as you think about how we respond in these days ahead, and to be reminded if you are taking care of kids at home and trying to do school at home, and if you're trying to keep your business open, or in other ways that are, well, it's just not so obvious that we're all struggling. I hope that you'll see the power of simply continuing to show up, representing Jesus in the everyday of your life, in the good and the bad, and finding that the very tools in your hands, the gifts that God has given you, become part of that story of redemption. One of the places of greatest impact after the tornado has been in our partnership with the Housing Authority. To date, we have helped provide housing for 22 families, 86 people actually, who were displaced by the tornado. One family itself had 10 people and another has 8. The Housing Authority was able to free up 22 apartments or spaces, which is pretty remarkable in itself. But of course, these folks had nothing. And that's where we came in. We helped furnish those apartments with living room furniture and tables and chairs and beds and food in the fridge. Almost all of it brand new. The week after the tornado, a woman was handed the key to her apartment. And she had lost everything. When she turned the key, she had expected to find the space, but had not known that it would be fully furnished. And she opened the door to see everything that she needed. And when she saw it, she fell into the floor, weeping. What I do is me. For that I came. This is why we're here, to be part of these kinds of stories. The poem, by the way, ends this way. I say more, the just man justices, keeps grace that keeps all his goings graces, acts in God's eye what in God's eye he is, Christ. For Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes not his, to the Father through the features of men's faces, or as we would say, through a selfless community of action that brings hope to our city and world. And so with these simple elements before us, we remind ourselves that we are part of the greater thing God is doing. We remind ourselves that we are part of this story playing out. The bread and the cup tie us to this so that our very lives, in the most basic of ways, might be part of God's redemption. We remember that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, again gave thanks, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Every time you drink it, do so in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves incarnationally, sacramentally, to this world, that our humble acts of service might be drawn up into the great redemption of God, and our humble lives might experience that redemption and be signs of it to the rest of the world. In that hope, let us pray. God, we thank you for your mighty acts in Jesus Christ and your great expansive love for us. And we ask that that love might compel us, renew our hope and strengthen us, that this bread and cup might be like a spiritual meal that keeps us walking with you and walking the way of Jesus. Forgive us for those moments where we have lost hope and lost faith. Would our experience of the bread and the cup today renew that faith, renew that hope, and draw us into acts of love and service for our world. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Let's share in communion together.